probably doesn't come as news to you, but we are officially 1 week into the new year. So how's 2012 going for you? You can look back over an entire 7 days, evaluate how it's going so far. Why is the beginning of a year so big of a deal to us? In some ways, it's just another day. It's just the passing of another month. But the reason why I think it's a big deal to us is it marks the passage of time. We've been calling everything 2011 for a while, for 365 days, and now we're recognizing it's 2012. And if we're honest, we all know we only have so many years. And so there is this marking of the passage of time that causes us to want to look back over the previous 365 days and determine how well we lived. When we do that, most of the time we often also vow to improve in the new year, because there are things that we regret over the last year, things we wish that we hadn't done, things that we wish we had done, and we are encouraged to do better in this new year. Well, even if you're not into resolutions, you've probably thought, at least to a small degree, some of those things with the passing of 2011 to 2012. It's kind of natural. This is built into most human society that we mark the passage of time in this way, and then when we do, we often reflect on what's behind and look forward to what is ahead. So with that in mind, how do you plan to spend your months and your days and your hours in 2012? I think I can assume that at least one of those ways is by involvement in church. Why I say I can assume that is because you're here this morning. And so you will have at least spent an hour and a half or so in church in 2012, and I hope it is much more than just an hour and a half. But if that is part of your plan, let me ask you the question, why? Of all the other things you could be doing with your time, why would you take some of it and spend it with involvement in church? Another question you could ask yourself is, to what extent am I going to be involved in church this year and in the future in my life? And also kind of connected with that, in what ways will I be involved in church? These are important questions because the church is important to God. God cares a lot about the church. In fact, we read in Acts 20 that he purchased it with his own blood. Talk about something valuable. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, and shed his own blood to purchase the church for himself. It's a pretty precious and valuable thing then. The church is also called his bride. How much do you value your spouse? That's the way that Jesus feels about the church. So these are important questions. How will I be involved in that for which Jesus shed his blood? How will I be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ? God really answers for us these questions in the Scriptures. To what extent should we be involved in the church? In what ways should we be involved in the church? In every church and every Christian should seek to live out what God says in this regard. If the Bible really is our authority, then it ought to be where we go to figure out to what extent we'll be involved in the church and in what ways, rather than just what culture would dictate or what we would come up with in our own mind. God's instructions in this regard and in every way in the Scriptures are for our good, and they bring Him glory, and that's why we were created. So we should be eagerly embracing God's instructions, and that applies to His instructions regarding the church as well. So it's important for us to remind ourselves about these things from time to time, because, like with everything, we tend to get in routines and ruts. It's important for us to remind ourselves of why we do what we do, and if we are doing what we should be doing. That's kind of what we're going to do this morning and over the next several weeks as we begin this new year. We're going to ask ourselves what God has to say about what local churches are to do and how Christians are to be involved in local churches. Again, important questions to ask, and we can find answers to those questions in the Scriptures. We're going to allow basically one kind of classic passage to frame our study, and that is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So you can turn there with me if you'd like. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the rows provided for you, it's page 911. What we see here comes on the heels of an event referred to as Pentecost. Many of you probably are familiar with the term Pentecost. Some of you may not be, but you've heard of Pentecostals, and so the term at least has some vague familiarity to you. But Pentecost, the reason we refer to these events as Pentecost is because they happened on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the Jews' feasts. And it was on this day as the disciples of Jesus, after his ascension, were gathered together, that the Holy Spirit came upon them powerfully and filled the disciples, and they spoke in tongues. And so there was a large crowd of people gathered to Jerusalem because it was a feast day, people who spoke many different languages, and as these disciples were speaking languages they had never learned, then these people from other parts of the region could hear in their own language praise to God. It drew a crowd. It was an amazing act of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples that created an opportunity for Peter, who was the leading one of the apostles, to preach the gospel. And he took advantage of that opportunity. We see the result of his preaching in verse 41. So those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is one of the reasons why the event of Pentecost is so incredible. Jesus has ascended. The disciples have kind of been waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them in power and fill them. And it happens, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 people are added to their small number. It's a huge event in the life of God's people. The beginning of this new institution of God's people, the church. It's a huge day. This isn't the end of what happens, though, and so the story goes on into the verses we're going to look at together. It's really just the beginning. These people had heard the gospel. They had believed it. They had called on Christ, evidenced that by their baptism, and in that had been added to the church. So then what happens to them now that they've been added? What do they do? We see that in verses 42 through 47. So look with me at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In these verses, we get a window into the life and activities of the early church. And inasmuch as they are recorded for us in this way in Scripture, they become a pattern of what the ideal church is to be and do. As we've looked at these verses, there are a couple of ways of grouping the activities that are described here. One of those is just by taking the four things that are noted in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, probably a reference to communion, which we observed together this morning. And then finally, the prayers. So these four things, that's a way of grouping the activities of the church. Another way is just to take the whole paragraph. And if you do that, you're going to add in praise and thanksgiving. We see these people praising God and being thankful in their hearts because of His provision. We call that together worship. And add worship in there with these other four things in verse 42. So over the next 4 weeks, including this week, we're going to follow verse 42 and include worship when we talk about the ordinances, that being communion and baptism. And that will frame our study over the next 4 weeks. So this week I'm covering devotion to the apostles' teaching. Next week Ryan is going to preach on the church's devotion to fellowship. The following week Matt is going to preach on the church's devotion to the ordinances, communion and baptism, as well as worship. And then finally I'll come back and finish it out by the church's devotion to prayer. So that's what we'll be doing the next 4 weeks. But we're going to begin this week by focusing on the early Christians' devotion to the apostles' teaching. First of all, let's look at just simply the fact of their devotion. Verse 42 states it very directly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? Well, in that time, it was very direct. The apostles were present, and they were teaching. And as those who had been specially chosen by Christ to be His ambassadors and His servants once He returned to heaven, these were the ones who were speaking the Word of God. Obviously, those apostles are not around anymore, but we still have the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. In fact, that is one of the things that the church used to recognize which of the writings were really part of God's Word. Did they have apostolic connections? Most of the books in your New Testament were written by apostles or close associates of apostles because they were the ones who spoke the Word of God. So we could say they were devoting themselves to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God. This is a natural continuation of these people's conversion. I say that because the way that they were converted, that is, turned from whatever way they were living before to embrace Christ by faith, was through preaching, through teaching of the Word. So if that was the way that they got into the church, it made sense that they would continue in that, and that is exactly what we see. Remember, they had been added by receiving Peter's gospel message, which verse 41 points out for us. First of all, let's consider the fact that their devotion to God's Word was a defining mark of the church. It's something that marks out what the church is. It defines what the church is and what the church does, in other words. It's part of the definition. If you've ever had to write a definition for a word, perhaps even in a foreign language, have you ever struggled through the challenge of figuring out what parts are essential to the definition of something? What things could be said of many other things, and so they're really not part of the definition because they don't distinguish this word from other similar words. This is something that is part of the definition. It distinguishes the church from other groups of people and other organizations. The church is a group of people who devote themselves to the teaching of God's Word. During the Reformation, a number of the reformers talked about what the distinguishing marks of a true church are. The reason for this is because the reformers, again, they were coming out of Roman Catholicism, and they were saying that the Roman Catholics had missed some things in Scripture. And so they were reforming the church. They were protesting against the Roman Catholic Church of the day. That's why it's referred to as the Protestant Reformation. And they were saying these are the things that distinguish a true church from the church we're coming out of. And as they were doing that, three things that were most often noted were, first of all, that the Scriptures are rightly taught in a true church, the ordinances are rightly administered in a true church, and there is also church discipline that goes along with it. So people are called to account to live under the preaching, the true preaching of the Word, and the right practice of the ordinances. So those were three things that the reformers came up with that distinguished what a true church is. And the first thing noted there is the Scriptures rightly taught, because it is of the essence of what a church is. God's people together in a church devote themselves to the teaching of His Word. Even here in this passage, it's the first thing mentioned, therefore it has a primary place. the first thing to be noted about what the church is and does. This makes sense because Christians can also be called disciples. It's a synonym. And what are disciples? Disciples are learners. In English, when we think of the word disciple, we often think of the term discipline because they share a root. But in the original language, in Greek, disciple shares a root with the word learn. Disciples are learners. They are a special kind of learners, kind of like an apprentice with his, his mentor. Not just learning intellectual things, but learning from his life too. That's what a disciple is. And so if that's the case, then it makes sense that Christians would devote themselves to teaching. We see, secondly, that devotion to God's Word continued in the church. In other words, it wasn't just something that was happening when the church was first begun, church was first founded. It continued. So it's not just in this passage, but we see it throughout Acts, that the church grew and expanded as the gospel was preached. This is what Acts is mostly about. The preaching of the gospel by the apostles, first of all, primarily Peter, then secondly, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, the apostle Paul. And they go to these various cities and they preach and teach the word of God and the gospel. And as they do, the church expands into more and more territories. And then we see, and this is especially clear by Paul's example, that the new disciples, so those who were brought into the church by having heard the gospel, were then instructed in the scriptures. Just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. The gospel is preached, they are made part of the church, and they are instructed in the Word of God. We see that continue throughout the book of Acts. One example of this is when Paul was in the city of Corinth. We read about this in chapter 18 of Acts, and it tells us there that Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. So it wasn't enough just to come in and have an evangelistic meeting, get a church started, and get out of there. Paul did the evangelistic meeting, people came to Christ, but then he stayed another 18 months teaching them the Word of God. We also see this in Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. A church had been established in Ephesus, but Paul was saying goodbye to them because he was going on. And he said, among the things he said to them, he said this, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." This was part of what Paul was doing. A major feature of what Paul was doing in Ephesus, even among these Ephesian elders, was teaching them the Word of God, not leaving anything out. A few verses later, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So everything in a big way that God wanted these people to know, God had declared to them through Paul. Paul had been faithful to that ministry that God had given him. Then we see this even in the last verse in the book of Acts. Paul was imprisoned in Rome for 2 years. We read this in the last verse of Acts. He was there proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Why am I going through all this? Because it continued as a defining mark of the church. Teaching was a major thing that the Christians continued to devote themselves to. So we see it in the record of the founding and the expansion of the church in the book of Acts. We see it throughout the rest of the New Testament as well. In fact, the New Testament is teaching. These are the words that the apostles wrote to various churches or to various individuals. And it consists of teaching. Declaring to these people the Word of God in written format. It's part and parcel of the Bible. The Bible is teaching. So the Old Testament can be included here as well. In the New Testament in particular, this is not hard to see. What do most of the Gospels consist of? The works and words of Jesus. He's going around performing amazing miracles, but he's also especially teaching about God and the true way of understanding his word and applying it to one's life. So Jesus started it and the apostles took it up and followed in his footsteps. Again, it is essential to the life of God's people to hear from God. And in the New Testament, which is teaching, it teaches us to keep on teaching and learning. You see that really in many, many places. One example of that is in Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's apprentice, basically, his disciple, we could say, in a sense. And in his first letter to Timothy, Paul said this, "Until I come, devote yourself," so you see that word devote again, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Timothy was serving to build up the Christians there in Ephesus, to protect them against false teaching. And this is one of Paul's exhortations to Timothy. Keep on teaching the Scriptures. Again, in the second letter to Timothy, we read this, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." 1 and 2 Timothy are two of the three things that we refer to as the pastoral letters. These instructions given directly to pastors, and one of the primary things they're commanded to do is teach. And there in 2 Timothy 4, in the passage I just read to you, what is the reason given for doing that? Well, it comes in a few verses previous to that, in the end of chapter 3, where Paul says something that is very familiar to many of us. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So because the Scriptures are God-breathed, they're His Word, they're profitable for these things, to show what's right, teaching, to show what's wrong, reproof, to show how to make what's wrong right, correction, and how to persist in righteousness, training in righteousness. The Scriptures are profitable for all those things. So because of that, preach the Word. These are instructions given directly to Timothy, a pastor, but beyond Timothy, for other pastors as well, as these are part of God's Word to all of us. So again, we see it was a major, essential feature and activity of the church that went throughout the life of the church in the New Testament. Let's look more into the reason for their devotion. We've seen the fact of their devotion. Let's look at why the early church was devoted to the teaching of God's Word. We've just seen one of those reasons in 2 Timothy 3:16, because the Scriptures are profitable for all these things, so teach them. We can even put that reason in a larger context, and that is discipleship. Discipleship is the church's great commission. Usually when we refer to the Great Commission, we go to the end of Matthew, the first gospel in our New Testament, where Jesus, shortly before he ascended back to heaven, gave this commission to his disciples. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There's one primary command in this Great Commission, that is, make disciples. And there are two ways that his disciples were to make more disciples. The first one was by baptizing people after they had heard the gospel, believed it, and then through their baptism, identifying with Christ. And then also teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those were the two ways they would make disciples, which was the commission that Jesus gave to them. Let's start with the second one of these. So the reason the church was devoted to the teaching of God's Word, first of all, it's essential to the church's mission of growing disciples. Jesus gave the apostles and the church through them this commission. This is what you are to be doing, making disciples. And how do you do it? You have to use the Word of God to do it. So we make disciples by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is pretty amazing when you consider the fact that at the end of John's Gospel, he said that if I wrote down everything Jesus did and taught, it would take up millions of volumes. It's not his language, but huge amount of things that Jesus did and taught. But Jesus gave his disciples this commission to teach their new disciples, or new disciples of Jesus, we should better say, to observe all that he had commanded them. In other words, teach them my word. We become like Jesus Christ, which is the essence of discipleship. To be a disciple is to be a follower, learner of Jesus, to become like him more and more. And the way that happens is by learning about him. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this, "Him," so that's Jesus that he's referring to, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul knew that his responsibility as a servant of Christ was to present those he was ministering to mature in Christ. How would he do that? By proclaiming Christ, by warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's a pretty big task. That's why it requires devotion. Remember back in Acts 2, it didn't say the disciples did a little bit of learning. It tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It requires that level of devotion. And it's more than just intellectual learning. It's not just gaining facts and information. It's life transformation. Familiar passage in James chapter 1, James writes this, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." There's even a danger in hearing and learning the Word of God and not doing it, because you end up deceiving yourself. You hear it, you say, okay, I agree with that, and then you go away and don't do anything about it, and you've deceived yourself into thinking you've agreed with it and that's enough. James writes that the one who's blessed is the one who hears and does the Word of God. Again, it's not just about information, it's about life transformation into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the major reason why it's important to be learning God's Word in a corporate context, in a church body, not just by yourself off in a cave somewhere or in your house by yourself only, always. One of the reasons for this is that God gives pastors and teachers to the church to teach the church. Ephesians 4 tells us this. It says that Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The end of all this is spiritual maturity that looks like Jesus Christ. But how do you get there? You get there when the whole church ministers to itself, and the whole church ministers to itself when those that Jesus has given to the church teach them how to do so. It's one of the reasons why it's important to learn God's Word in a corporate context. We are blessed to be able to benefit from other pastors and teachers. You can download them to your iPod, you can turn on your radio, you can perhaps watch them on your TV, and that is a blessing to us. But it's also important to be learning from those whose lives we can see and who know us. These are always difficult things as a pastor to say about a pastor, but inasmuch as they're in the Word of God, occasionally I have to say them. And I can say them because I also have a sense that every single one of you is a gift to the church as well, in different ways, perhaps. God has gifted you with certain things that you are able to do and to contribute to the church, as he has gifted me with the ability to teach for the benefit of the church. So I'm no different than any of you, just with a different kind of gift. One of the things that Paul says to Timothy is that he is to be an example of the believers in what he says, in how he lives, in how he loves, and even in his spirit. Why is that important? It wasn't enough just for Timothy to be teaching the people in Ephesus. He also had to be living out what he was teaching. And then we also read this command in Hebrews 13. The people there are to know their leaders, to respect them, and to follow their way of life, to imitate their faith. Again, I'm saying this kind of ashamedly and with some sense of great soberness about this, knowing that I've got to do this. I have to live out what I'm teaching. But I'm saying it not because of the strength of myself, but because of the Word of God says it. It's important to be learning in this kind of context. But that's not the only reason. We need to be learning with other brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us better understand and live out the Scriptures. And that's something you don't have the benefit of when you're learning by yourself. So it's not just because God gives pastors and teachers, but also because we all need each other. We need to hear from our brothers and sisters things that we didn't notice. And we also need to hear them encouraging us to live this stuff out, not just to learn it, but to be doers of the Word as well. One of the classic texts regarding this idea is also found in Hebrews. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We often hear the latter part of this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But what goes before that is the need to be provoking each other to love and good works. That's why we need to meet together. We need that benefit from each other. So there needs to be the public instruction of the Word, but also private instruction going on all the time. Discipleship happening everywhere. Us talking about God's Word with each other all the time and building each other up through it. I love what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So just as Jesus had trained disciples, his disciples got the idea and they trained other disciples as well, who then could train other disciples who can now train other disciples. And that's the way it should continue to happen in the church. Discipleship should be happening everywhere, all the time. Us helping each other to become more like Christ and training each other, equipping each other so that we can go on and do more of that work. So we need to devote ourselves to teaching to grow as disciples. And also, secondly, it's essential to the church's mission of gathering disciples. In other words, you think of it this way. We need faucets on the outside of our house, or usually you call them spigots if they're on the outside of your house, as well as inside of the house. We need water for sure on the inside of the house. We need the Word in the inside of the church. We also need to be sharing it outside of the church as well. What we're learning should flow out to fellow believers, yes, but it also should flow out to unbelievers. What we are learning is intended to have that effect. Yes, it builds us up, but then it flows out of us to others who need to hear it. We make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, how is it that they come to understand the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit? It's through teaching of the Word. What precedes that baptism? What precedes identification with Jesus? It's preaching and teaching the gospel, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. If you're still in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice in the rest of the passage other references here to this preaching and teaching of the gospel. In verse 43, it tells us that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When you look throughout the rest of Acts, what always basically always accompanies signs and wonders being done? Teaching of the Word. In fact, the signs and wonders draw attention to the teaching of the Word. They continue to preach the gospel. Verse 46, tells us that day by day they were attending the temple together. Well, if you look in the next chapter, chapter 3, what were they doing in the temple? They were preaching the gospel. Verse 47 tells us that day by day people were being saved and added to the church. How was that happening? It's happening because the gospel was being preached continuously. So not only is teaching essential to building us up as disciples of Christ, but it's essential to us inviting more people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And the church was devoted to that aspect of the teaching as well. And the word continued to spread even after the apostles were gone. After they had come to a city and moved on to another city, those that they had led to Christ took up the commission themselves and carried it out. A classic example of this comes to us in 1 Thessalonians 1. Love this verse. Paul writes to them and says, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Wouldn't you love for that to be true of us as a church? That God could say to us with certainty that you have been faithful to proclaim the gospel, that it has gone forth not only in your region, but way beyond your region, because you've been so faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to teach His word. I want this to be true of us. I want this to be true of me. It's one of the things I'm considering for myself in this new year. What are more ways that I can get around unbelievers? And then, depending upon God for the courage to share Christ with them, for the thoughtfulness to figure out how to do so. I hope that's something on your mind and on your heart. How can this come to be true of us as well? That if Paul was still here in, say, Colorado, he wouldn't need to preach the gospel because we'd already done it so well. So we've seen the early church's devotion and why, so going to finish out by just looking at our own devotion. What does this mean for us? As far as I can tell, our church, Redeemer Bible Church in Brighton, Colorado, is not mentioned by name in the Bible. I've never found that. If any of you finds it, please point it out to me. But even though that's the case, the Bible defines us too. It's our authority. So what it says, we ought to be living out as well. So like those that we read of in Acts, we too need to devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. It's not just for them hundreds of years ago. It's for us right now. First of all, really simply, what's the reason for it? Well, I spent the last several minutes laying this out. The reason for us being devoted to the teaching of God's Word is because the Scriptures command us to be devoted to the teaching of the Word. It's the church. It's the pattern of the church's life that we observe in Scripture, and the Scriptures command it of us. If we are to become like Christ, if we are to lead others to Christ, we must devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. So I can say this, that you can demand this of us, your pastors. This is our duty. I'm very happy for you to remind us of this duty that we have to you, to be devoting ourselves to teaching God's Word. But it's also something that we can all expect of each other, the entire body of believers, that we all together are devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Well, let's get a little bit more practical on what we do as a church, so the outworking of all of this at Redeemer Bible Church. This is a core commitment of our church. It's one of the reasons why we have the title Bible in our name. It communicates that what we are doing as a church, what we want to do and believe, is to be defined by the Bible itself. We want to be a church that's God-centered, because God is the most important being in all of this universe. We also want to be a church that's Christ-centered, because God has revealed Himself most fully in the person of His Son. and he has exalted his Son. So we want to be Christ-centered, and we want to be gospel-centered, because it's at the center of the Scriptures. We need the good news of how we can be delivered from our sins. We want all of these things to be true of our church, but none of these things can be possible if we are not centered on God's Word. If we are God-centered, then we will be centered on the Word because He speaks through it. That's how He communicates to us. That's how He exercises His authority over us for our good. Where do we see Christ exalted and lifted up and learn about Him? It's in the Scriptures. Where do we learn about the gospel and how it applies to the lives of both unbelievers and Christians? It's in the Scriptures. So we can't be centered on all these other hugely important things if we are not centered in on God's Word. There are a number of formal ways that we seek to do this as a church. First of all, in our morning worship, Sunday morning worship and teaching service, we regularly have expositional preaching through a book of the Bible. The reason for this is because we want God to set the terms for what we are learning, not just whatever I come up with on the fly, but going through what God has said, and then us hearing what God has said, not just what's on my mind. So we're very devoted to expositional preaching through the Bible. At the same time that we who are in here right now are learning through expositional preaching, although these 4 weeks are something of a departure from that, the young children are also being taught the Scriptures systematically, because we want to be coming in alongside parents as companions to them and helping them in the instruction of their children in the Word of God. They're learning very important things. And if you have children who are part of that Scripture lesson, I hope you're asking them what they're learning. It's very good stuff. So as you sit in under expositional preaching, hear what God is saying through His Word. It might be helpful to that end to take notes, so you can go back to them, remind yourself of what God has said. Again, to help ourselves be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Maybe you don't need to take notes. Sometimes it actually distracts me because I'm writing my own stuff instead of listening to what's being said. So maybe that's not good for you. But whatever is helpful for you to focus in on hearing God's voice and remembering it, do it. You have a responsibility just as much as I do or whoever else is preaching. We are also soon going to add in a Sunday morning Bible class. The reason for this is we feel the need to be very aggressive about discipleship training. And so while we think it's primarily important to be preaching through the Word of God, teaching through the Word of God, book by book, it's also helpful for us to look at things a little bit more macro view or systematically and learn things that will help us to then disciple others. And so the first thing we're going to be doing is going through an overview of the Old Testament, an introduction to the Old Testament, going through each of the books and helping you to have a framework in your mind for this is what the Old Testament is all about. This is what this book talks about. That will help you in your own growth and will help you then to be discipling others. This is also one of the primary aims of the fellowship groups. We want to take what we are learning, whether it be in the Sunday morning expositional message or other means, whatever, and share those together so that we collectively as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can be encouraging each other, helping each other to understand it better, helping each other to live it out. That's a major function of the fellowship groups. As I mentioned earlier in the announcements at the beginning of the service, we're about to begin in February an inductive Bible study. That word inductive just simply points to the fact that instead of being told what this passage means, you are doing the study yourself and learning what the passage means. And there is great value in that. Sometimes it's even more powerful when you see it for yourself, not having been told by somebody else what's there. And it also helps you to learn how to regularly teach yourself and study the Scriptures on your own, which is a very important thing as well. Then we also have the men's and women's groups that are starting up. Another angle on this. For men who have certain roles and responsibilities in lives, along with women who have certain roles and responsibilities in life, to look into what the Scriptures have to say about those things specifically, and then to encourage each other within those contexts. I want you all to know why we do what we do. It's not just willy-nilly type stuff that we're just trying to fill up time. We have specific ideas in mind for the various things that we do. And these are the reasons. Because we want to devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word as a church. And these are the ways in which we seek to do that in different formats and for different purposes. There are some informal ways we go about this as well. Most of you should have received, within the last few weeks, a Bible reading plan, a suggested Bible reading plan for 2012. And perhaps you don't need it because you already have something you're doing. But even if you are doing something, it could be something helpful to add on to your personal study so that you can be studying the same thing that other Christians here in the church are studying, to be able to talk about those things with each other. And if you don't have your own plan, this can be something helpful to provide accountability, because we know how much we need to be taking in the grace of God's Word. And if we're honest, it can just be hard to do so with all the busyness of life. That's why we've suggested this Bible reading plan to follow. Even more informal than that, just edifying fellowship. I hope that as we communicate with each other, as we talk with each other, that it's more than just the weather or the sports or whatever else is going on in our lives, but we talk about what God is teaching us from His Word. I hope that happens around our meetings, and I hope it happens outside of our meetings as we get together. There ought to be that kind of edifying fellowship going on. And then in regular or occasional discipleship. Again, it's something we want to see fostered even more in our church, that people are getting together to build each other up in Christ. And sometimes that may take the form of regularly meeting, you know, once a week for several months and going through a book or through a study. Or it could just be calling somebody up and saying, hey, we haven't gotten together in a while, let's have lunch. And when you have lunch, what you're talking about primarily is what God's teaching you. This kind of stuff will be going on if we are devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. So I urge you to consider these things with prayer, further study perhaps. Going back to those questions I asked at the beginning, to what extent does God want me to be involved in the church, and particularly as it relates to devoting myself to the teaching of His Word? And the way we find that out is by hearing what He has said in His Word, and then by asking Him what He would have for us. So what do you think God wants from you, and even more than that, for you? Do you need to devote yourself to the teaching of God's Word? I hope that I have convinced you from the Scriptures that you do. Do you need to do so in the context of the local church? Again, I hope that what we've seen in the Scriptures has led you to the conclusion that, yes, I need to be devoting myself to the teaching of God's Word with a body of believers. What do the Scriptures say about these things? Because the Scriptures should be answering those questions for us. And I'm saying these things because I earnestly desire your spiritual good. It's not just because I want faces in front of me whenever I am engaged in some particular activity that we do as a church. Again, we as elders, as pastors, think these things are for our spiritual good as a body of believers. So I have no interest in trying to guilt you into doing something that you feel like you shouldn't do or don't want to do. What I want to convince you of is that God has spiritual good in mind for you. And in many cases, you're trading that in for perhaps less important things. I also want the effective ministry of our church in this community. And again, how are we going to do that if we are not then taking in the Word and sharing it with others? I hope you share with me that desire. I'm convinced from the Scriptures that we all need God's Word regularly. I hope you are as well. If we are going to grow as disciples of Jesus, we need to learn from His Word. We need to learn through each other. We need that. And so we set up our church meetings, again, not just to have something to do, but so that we can devote ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, so that we will learn it and live it and share it. I love what Peter says in the opening part of his first letter. He says, "You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God." If you have spiritual life, the reason you have it is because the Word of God brought you to life. Then this is how he responds to that statement. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation." How will you grow as a Christian? When you have the same kind of yearning for the Word of God that infants have for milk. Ask God to stir up within you that desire, to help you have the devotion to take it into your life. So let's commit ourselves to this kind of devotion to God's Word. Ask Him for His grace as we do so. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do exalt You and we exalt Your Word, because it is the way that You communicate to us. And You give us grace through it. You show us the gospel in it. You point us to Christ through it. We need it. We must have it if we are going to become like Jesus Christ. We must know it if we are going to point others to Jesus Christ. We as a church want to be faithful to You in devoting ourselves to teaching, just like the early church did, as a natural outflow of Your work in their lives. Please continue that work in our own lives. Help us to see the areas in which we can grow, to be more devoted to taking Your Word into our lives. Please help us to carry out what You lay on our hearts to do. We know we need Your grace. Our own determination isn't strong enough. And so please give us the grace to grow and to persist with these kind of commitments. Again, we thank You for Your Word. Please instill within us a greater desire for it, the same kind of desire for Your Word that babies have for milk, so that we will go after it with all that we are and take it into us, so that the Word of Christ will dwell within us richly. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.